Well, greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord. I think we'll just continue on where Moses started and John continued, and I think we'll just continue on. It's amazing how God orchestrates. What God orchestrates, the messages, puts them together. So yeah, I've just been really blessed. Thank you, John. Thank you, Mose. I don't know what else to say. And as we go on, I think you will understand. If we could, why don't we rise to our feet for a word of prayer? Oh God, we do bless you and exalt you. We do thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward us. Father, you know that we need to hear things again and again. And we know that you have allowed the poor to be in our midst. I'm not sure exactly why all of that is, but maybe to show us some of our own heart, I don't exactly know what all of that is. But Lord, we were just thankful this morning for the Word of God and it teaching us, convicting us. Lord, these people that stand along the road with the signs have become a common thing. And it seems like it's easier than it used to be to drive past them. And so, Lord, what do we do? How do we respond? What is your heart in all of this? And Lord, I don't know that I have any answers here this morning, but we have your word, and we just pray that your spirit would come and teach us from your word here today what your heart is. And so we bless you this morning and exalt you, King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We commit this service into your hand, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I had wanted to ask the question, what do you all think that the sole purpose of the church is? And it's not like I think that my answer is superior to what you might give. And by now, you probably have a little bit of an idea where my heart is going this morning with what I've already shared about the opening and the thoughts that Moses had. But what is the sole purpose of the church today? You know, I was praying, what does God want me to preach on? There's numerous messages that I have a burden for, but, you know, what is it? You know, I can share a good message, but it might not be the right timing. Or I could share a message that we all need, but it's not what God has. God has something else. And so I was seeking the Lord, and it went a few days, and then this question came to me just as I wrote it up here. And then he left me to seeking what that might be. But that is as I prayed, that is what came to me, is what is the sole purpose of the church? And the word soul there, meaning what is the primary calling or of the church. You have any thoughts what that would be? The thing is, it goes out in so many different, it has fingers all over. So it's not like your answer is going to be wrong, but there's probably a specific direction that I'm going to go with it today. But there's what is the sole purpose for the church today? You have any thoughts, anyone? To be a light. To be a light, that's good. God wants a people that glorifies him. That's all good. Go ahead. A pure bride of Christ. Amen. So I thought of a lot of those things, and I'm going to start. I have other questions here I'm going to ask as well, but I'm going to start with the greatest commandment that God has given. But it came to me as so why did he leave us here? When we get born again, why does he not take us home right away? There's seemingly a lot of people that get born again and lose their way. Why doesn't he just take us home? And so there's something that he wants us to do here that we obviously can't do in heaven, or he would just take us there. Am I right? These are some of my ponderings as I was trying to find out what God wants me to share on today. There's things that God has commanded us to do here today that we can't do in glory. And one of them we heard about this morning. Is there going to be poor in heaven? There's not. So he's asked us to do something about the poor today. Well, I'm not necessarily going to say a whole lot about the poor, but it's in that context. There's things that he has commanded us to do today that we can't do in heaven. And I think that should be our purpose, mixed with to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, to be a light to the world. I mean, we're not going to do that. I mean, it's all going to be light and glory. To be a holy bride of Christ, you know, that's the world sees that, anyway. Why are we left here? Why would God not just take us home? Like I said, the fingers of the question here, what is the sole purpose of the church, has its fingers woven throughout the whole Bible. There's a lot that we could share on, but we're specifically thinking now this morning of things that we cannot do in heaven that we are called to do here today. Jesus commanded us to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Is that need there today? It is, isn't it? Are we going to do that in glory? No. And when I say preach could be helping the poor, preach can be, it's a lot of, as we go on, we'll have different things that we'll look at. So we're going to start by reading Mark 12, verses 28 to 34. Mark 12, verses 28 through 34, and then we're also going to read, not right away, but shortly, the parallel passage in Luke 10. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second one is like, namely this, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thine heart, with all thine understanding, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that, durst him ask him any questions. And I don't know how many sacrifices happened up until this point, but the millions of lambs that lost their life, God is saying that this is a greater commandment than all of this. So we want to start by looking at the second commandment, or the one that is likened to the first, that we love our neighbor as ourself. And that's the first point, is to love our neighbor as ourself. So how much do I love myself? How much do you love yourself? You know, the reality is we all take fairly good care of ourselves. If I'm hurting, what do I do for myself? I try to take care of the pain, right? If I'm hungry, what do I do? We find nourishment for our body. And as much as I like myself, Jesus did not say that it is wrong to love myself, but he said to love my neighbor, how much? As much as myself. That's pretty high calling. I tend to take pretty good care of myself. I mean, maybe not as good a care as I should in certain areas, but... So Jesus was asked the question, so who is my neighbor then? So who is my neighbor? You know, normally what we consider neighbor is the one that lives down the road from us a little bit, not very far, is considered what we would consider neighbor. Is that what Jesus meant? I want to turn to Luke 10, and we'll grab a few sub-points out of there, a few nuggets out of there that we want to use for the rest of the message. And it's kind of parallel. I could have just went to here, but somehow the Lord directed me to both of them. Luke 10, verse 25, and reading down to verse 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this might have not been this parallel passage. It might have been a different passage, but it kind of goes through the same thing. And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and the neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who's my neighbor? Jesus answering and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him. He didn't just pass by, he actually went and looked at him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came there where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and sending him on his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay thee. Which now these 3 thinkest thou was his neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. So was that just for this? Who did it say that it was that came to Jesus? Was it this certain lawyer? Was that just for him to go do thou likewise? Or is that for you and I? So we're going to get a few points out of here. A neighbor is not necessarily just someone who lives close by. The Webster's says it's a fellow human, is what he says, is what Webster says. And if you look in verse 33, it tells us that a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, so obviously this man was traveling. It was not the guy that lived next door to him. He was traveling. So it was, he wasn't the guy that lived next door to him. He was traveling, and this is what he came up to as he traveled. Now, I do believe that this man, as he traveled, did what he would have done at home. There was something that was coming out of his heart. But he was traveling. But it wasn't the man just next door to him. It was the need. It was showing mercy to someone who needed help. That was his neighbor. The second thing I want to look at is he that showeth mercy. And this is what Jesus is, it was the one that showed mercy is the one that Jesus called his neighbor. He had mercy, he had compassion. It said he had compassion on him. He had mercy. He did something for this man. He didn't just, like John said, he didn't just pity him and drive past the man with the sign. He did something. To show mercy where we can. And as we asked earlier, was it just for this lawyer, that commandment? He's telling us to go do thou likewise. That means me, and it means you, that we would go do likewise. That we would go and have compassion on those that we see have a need. We don't hear the Samaritan trying to figure out exactly, what all happened. Why did, like John said, where's your family at? What happened here? What's wrong? Why did you get robbed? We don't read that he asked him, so do you have enough money at home to pay for your hospital bill if I leave you here? He just paid it. So that's the third thing we want to pull out of here is it cost him something. It cost him something. He took off probably at least one day's work. I don't know how far he was from the hospital. But it says that he took him to the hospital, and on the morrow when he left him there with money. And I don't know how far back he had to go to get where he had left the day before. So he took at least one day of work off, took money out of his own pocket to pay for the need, and he had some things along, oil and wine along, that he went and used out of his own pocket to help the man. I think it's same for us. It's going to cost us to show mercy on those around, to our neighbors. It cost him. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. And we see the Samaritan doing just that. How many times do we miss our neighbor in need because I'm in a hurry? We don't see that this Samaritan, we don't read that he had an appointment to meet, but he could have had. I don't know what the Samaritan was doing. So how many times do I miss my neighbor because I'm in a hurry? Or it's inconvenient. Or I can't afford it. Loving our neighbor is a sacrifice. Something that I think we all need to learn. So who is my neighbor? It's the one that we meet that has a need. It's not like the Samaritan just had a day off of work and he was out looking for something to do, seeing who he could help that day. I don't think that's what the Samaritan was out doing that day. But he was out doing his business, and this is what he came on. Sorry. We are selfish people by nature. We love ourselves quite a bit. And I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm talking to myself. I know that I am selfish. And I talk to my wife about it at times, how selfish I still am. See, God never told them that it was wrong, that never said that it was wrong to love ourselves. But he just simply said to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I'm not saying that everybody that just comes and is begging for money, that we just give him all the money that he's asking for, because that might be very hurtful to him as well. And so we need discretion on how we do those things. Because we could be just adding heaps of trouble onto him by just giving him everything he's asking for. So we need to have discretion. We need to have discernment from God how we are going to handle these things. And I can't just draw the line to you and say, this is what you need to do, because every situation is different. So we need God to help us, show us how we love our neighbor as ourselves. Sorry. So he said to make sure that we love our neighbor as ourselves. The fact is, we all like ourselves, probably even cater to ourselves, and make sure that we're taken care of. Now how are we to do that for our neighbor and those we meet? We are to show mercy. And as I do that, it's probably going to cost me. If not money-wise, at least in time. This is one of the purposes that God has left us here for. How often should we do this? What was the commandment? Somebody remember the commandment? As much as you love yourself. So I can't even say it now. And love your neighbor as much as yourself, or love your neighbor as yourself. How much should we do it? How much do you take care of yourself? I think is the answer. I mean, that's how I read it. Who all? Those that we meet. How much will it cost? As much as I love myself. And as we do these things, we actually, you know, there's the thing that Jesus tells us, to take up your cross and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, or different things that he says. So while we are selfish, while we cater to ourselves, we're also supposed to take up our cross and die to ourselves. And I'm not saying that we make our neighbor die because I'm dying, but I'm just saying that as we do that, it's one way that we take up our cross. It's one way of dying. One way of denying myself. Because if I help my neighbor like I take care of myself, and there's many neighbors around, I will not have all the money that it takes to do all the fun stuff that I like to do, maybe. It's not going to reach around. If I love God with everything in me, I will love my neighbor as myself. But if I don't love my neighbor as myself, I won't love God with all my heart. That's just how that works. The second point we want to look at here this morning comes out of Matthew 28. And it's simply, go teach all nations. I wondered why I didn't have more on the neighbor, but I think John already covered most of that, so we're going to leave that. And this is probably where the majority of my burden lies in, is on this one. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16 and reading to the end. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the second point we want to look at is, go teach all nations. And I think we want to look at a few words here before we go too far into it. So the word disciples in verse 16 is, in the Greek, is word number 3101. And then in verse 17 verse 19, to go teach, that word teach is number 3100. It's one word off, or one number off from being the same word. So the disciples, the word disciples and the word teach are, you can say it's the same word. It's just a verb phrase difference there, I think, if I'm wrong. I don't exactly know my English that well, so go ahead. One's a noun and one's a verb. Okay, one is you're going to go do it, and the other one is what they were. Thank you. So, we are to go and make disciples of all those that we meet. We are commanded to do that. We are commanded to do what Jesus did to the leaven, we could say. So the question I asked this morning is, how many disciples do I have sitting here? That's kind of sobering. A command that Jesus has given us. And how many disciples do I have here this morning? How many do you have here? What are we doing? I think it's why God left us here. You know, the same blood that it took to cleanse me from sin is for my neighbor that I could tell him about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Teaching in verse 28 is a different. In verse 28 is a different word. It simply means what it's saying there. It's teaching. It's something that we are called to go do, is to teach them to observe. To observe means to guard, keeping an eye on, to hold fast and watch. It's a command to who? To the daddies here? It is. But it's for every Christian. Do you know that in some of the persecuted churches, that you cannot be a member of the church unless you have a disciple? Did you know that? I think we're pretty weak in America. I am. I confess, as I've been studying, the Lord has just showed me tremendous needs that I have. So I'm not necessarily preaching to you all, but to us. I have tremendous needs. What are we supposed to teach? To observe all things that he has commanded us is what it tells us, right? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we're supposed to teach those things that Jesus commanded, the Word of God. This is what we're supposed to be teaching and making disciples of the Word of God. To who all? To every people group, to the ends of the earth. Is that what you and I have been doing? And yet it is one of the sole purposes that Jesus has left you and I here. You know, if I don't get excited about what the heart of God is, my children are not going to get excited about it either. They're just not. So I have a greater need that I get excited than try to just get my children excited about it. Because the reality is, the way that it has worked in persecuted countries, the way it works is if the fire is hot, it causes others to either go that way or get closer. There's no room for lukewarmness if we're hot for God on whatever that He's asking us to do. And it's going to get rid of a lot of half-hearted commitments. You know, when I meet someone, they can soon tell what my gospel is, right? And I'm not talking about just taking the word of God, but what excites my heart? What is in me that makes me tick? You all could probably answer that better about myself than I can, because you hear me talk. I can tell you, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. Because what comes out of my mouth, is what is in my heart. What is in my heart is what is exciting to me, obviously. What do I like to talk about? What comes out of me? You know, as we get these phones out, and we like to spend a lot of time on our phones, those things that I'm looking up at, which you can't look much up on this phone, but I'm just saying, the things that we look up on our phones tells us exactly what is exciting in my life. Brothers, it's time we quit fooling ourselves. Absolutely time we quit it and get real. Those things we do are what is in our heart. It's just that way. The gospel's good news is that what comes out of my life to others. Like I said, we can convince our fellow humans, but God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And like I also said, this is for us dads for sure. But it's not just for our dads. Young people, get excited about God. Get excited about going and sharing the gospel. Get excited about helping your neighbor. There is absolutely nothing that is more fulfilling than that. There just isn't. Somehow I feel that we've lost some of our burden for the lost. And I say us because I'm included. They've become inconvenient to me instead of an opportunity. The other question that I have is, we have children that struggle. I have children that struggle. We have children that struggle, right? If I was on fire for God and sharing the gospel to the lost and helping my neighbor, do you think that would help some of my children's struggles? It's a question that God asked me, and I'm not going to necessarily answer that for you. I think I know what the answer is for me, but I'll let God, that between you and God. What do you think it would do to our children if they hear us preaching to the unsaved? Maybe putting our arms around a a homeless person that is filthy and dirty and stinks and praying for him. What do you think that would do to our children? I don't think I have words to say what it would do to mine. Do they know that I hate sin? Or do they know that I tolerate it somehow? Many of us have preached the gospel, but how many of us had made one disciple? And when I say about a disciple, making a disciple is hard work, and I'm not getting hard on anyone. I want this to be a motivation. I want you to feel the burden of God's heart, and I want this to be a motivation for us to go reach out. I really do. I don't want to be here with a stick, but rather an encouragement for us to go and reach out. You know, you might think that you have someone that is, you're working toward a disciple. You might have 20 to 40 people before you actually come up with one that you can bring in here and have communion with. The work is hard. It's hard. It's not something that we're going to do in our pastime. We're never going to do it in our pastime. And the thing is, it might take 10 or 20 years to make one. But we can be doing a number of them at once as well. God wants our neighbor as much as he wants us. What are we doing about it? You know, not all of our neighbors are open. Not all the people that we go share the gospel to are ready to listen. And that's not necessarily where, I don't think that that is where God is necessarily leading us to. But there is those that are open. There's those that would like an answer. I remember, I know that God wants, I remember back here along the wall at a men's meeting, when a guy from Indianapolis said that I had to come look for you all. You didn't come to me. I don't know if you all remember that or not. But he, you know, we're not going to reach around. He is, if he has the love of God in him, he needs to go look for the people of God. I'm not saying that it wasn't his duty to come look. But it stuck, there's something that stuck to me. You didn't come look for me, I had to come look for you. How many more of those are out there? Just because people, you know, if you run into the wall of people that don't listen, they shut you up, they're nasty to you, they're whatever. If you get about 10 or 15 of those, you just want to crawl back in the hole and say, well, it don't work, right? Jesus' command is still the same. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. It did not change the command. And I also had to think, you know, Jesus said making fishers of men, as they fished, you know, we're thinking of lines and fishing poles nowadays, but they threw their nets, and at times they needed to be mended. The boat needed to be fixed. And the list goes on of things, what all happens as we are out trying to make fishers of men. There's a lot of work involved, more than just going out and telling them. There's other things that needs to happen. Maybe the net's mended. Maybe that's my own life that I need to take care of. I don't know. Are we faithful in the area of reaching out to the lost? You know, God has a line that he has a commandment that he told us to do. And he's not going to move that line because of me. You know, as we think of spending eternity with God, Who's going to spend eternity with God? Those who remain faithful, right? Well, this is one of the commandments. Can I be faithful and not be going? Now, I know you might be thinking, I'm thinking of Bolivia, where I'm talking about just going across the street. Because if you get excited about your neighbor, you'll get excited about going to Bolivia too. Maybe not everybody is called to Bolivia, but I'm saying that if we're excited about the lost, reaching the lost, the thing about Bolivia will take care of itself. It just will. God will not move the line because of who I am. Thinking again of one soul. one disciple, what would happen if each of us would purpose in our heart that in the next 10 years, I'm going to bring in one disciple? By the grace of God, I'm going to do whatever I can to bring in one disciple. Does that sound fairly fruitful? You know, there's no business that would consider that very good business ethic at all. But what would happen if every one of us that is a Christian today would purpose in our heart that in the next 10 years, we can't make anyone be a Christian, we can't make anybody be a disciple, but we would purpose that we're going to do what we can to have a disciple in here? What would change, you think? That doesn't sound like much, does it? And I'm saying, you know, us as couples as one, because our wives are not called to go out and preach. They're called to be our helper. Like I said earlier, In a lot of the persecuted countries, you're not considered a member unless you have a disciple. And I've had to ask myself, would I then be a member? How many members would we have here? In China, what kind of a church would be here if we was in China, if that was the case? Do we have it backwards? Are we too tired to, after work, to go pass out tracts? Like I said, the one person in 10 years, that's not a very big number, but we're going to use that. And I know that God is not necessarily interested in numbers as much as He's interested in quality. But this can get exciting if we let it. Just the one soul in 10 years. Okay? And that's not including our children. I'm talking about our children. I'm talking about this is someone that you go outside and you witness to and you bring him in and have him a disciple. And like I said, the wives are to be of a meek and quiet spirit. They're to support their husbands, to maybe go out with them at times. It can be a hard work for a wife as well, even though that she might not be doing a lot of the talking. This will cost you as well. Cost you a lot. But one person in 10 years. So I have 9 children, and there's not all of you that have 9 children, and my 9 children are not all born again. So I can't use that number as 9, okay? And we don't know what all God has. As parents, our first duty is our children. By the grace of God, to teach and train them and to bring them to the Lord. That is our first duty. So we're going to use my 9 children, or our family, myself. I'll make myself vulnerable. So say in 10 years I have one soul that gets added to the kingdom of God. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's a family of has six children. I don't know. But we'll use that six children thing as kind of a guideline. So if I add one soul to the kingdom of God, I can't do that. But God uses me, and through me, I add one soul every 10 years. So by now, I should have two, right? So if I have two disciples plus my six children that are faithful, and say that my children, the three of my married children, by now have been born again for 10 years, and they all had a disciple. Now, how many people have we affected by just that? All of a sudden, that number multiplies by quite a bit. So it's not a small thing that we're talking about here. Now we're talking it could be from 12 to 20 people. Can be from 12 to 20 people. And I don't want to just throw numbers out here because, like I said, God is not so interested in the numbers as he is in the quality in what we're doing. So if we keep taking those numbers in the next 20 years, what does that look like? That's, again, if everyone stays faithful, everybody is teaching their children. My children are teaching their children, and their children are now teaching their children. And they are following the Lord, and they have God's heart in mind. They're out preaching the gospel, making disciples of the Lord Jesus. In 20 years, what will that look like? What could that look like if we take, well, each family brings in one person, one disciple in 10 years? So now the two that we would have already done, by now they all have two more, and those, it just keeps adding, and those bring in more, and now the children, my children have more, and the ones they've reached out to have more. This could be 50 to 100 people real easy. I want this to be exciting. I want this to be encouraging for us to go out and share the gospel. Is my goal and heart in it? Then by the time that I get 80, how many people could that be? By just taking the numbers that we've taken. And I think the low number would be like 300, and the high number could be in the thousands, depending on how many children and so on. That would be very exciting to me if I could reach that goal. That would be very exciting to me if I could reach that goal. One person in 10 years. That sounds like a lot of hard work. That sounds like not being very fruitful in a way. But if we could purpose to try to bring in one disciple, one in every 10 years, that you can take communion with. Those are some staggering numbers that could happen. If we would live, be faithful to this part of the gospel, like I said, the list of people that would be willing to be sent out, I don't think our pocketbooks would be deep enough for the people that would be willing to go. I think there'd be more that would be willing to go than what we had the means to send. Daddies, are we encouraging our children in this? You know, the Swiss Days sign-up sheet will be out here in a few weeks. I encourage us to sign up. Not just to go sit behind the table, but actually trying to engage people. and you might go for 10 years and never be able to feel like you did anything. Be faithful. You're just called to be faithful. You know, with the older boys, I used to go out, pass out more tracts than I do, and it's something that I've been talking to the younger ones that we're going to go do some more of. And I want to encourage you young families to get involved. Get another family to go with you. Go pass out tracts. Go do something. Go visit old people, the old people's home. Go sing for someone. There's just endless things that we can do. Jesus always sent his disciples out by two. I think it's one of the sole purposes that Jesus left us here for. Like I said, maybe it's going to the old people's home. Maybe it's reading the Bible to somebody that can no longer read by himself. Maybe it's singing for someone who is discouraged. Maybe it's, you know, the list goes on and on. We all have different gifts. And I don't think all of our disciples are going to come from the Amish or the old people's home. I think there should be some that will come out of the prisons, some out of the trailer parks, some homeless people. You know, the list goes on of where all God wants to reach into. We must go make disciples. I don't really think that there's another work that is as fulfilling as sharing the gospel. I just don't think there is. And yet, like I said, I'm confessing that I need to grow in this. I've grown lax. What would it look to our children like if they'd see mommy and daddy weeping for lost souls? What would that look like to our children? By mommy and daddy weeping for lost souls. How many of us are praying that God will make our children missionaries? Anywhere that you can use them, God, as long as they stay faithful to you. Are we doing that? When I say a missionary, I'm not necessarily thinking just Bolivia, but by the grace of God, there's going to be church outreaches, and there's going to be a lot of other places for people to go serve. Are we praying that God would use them in some capacity or another? I do that. You know, and it can sound like I'm trying to get rid of my children, but it's something that we talk about around the kitchen table. They know my heart. They know our heart. They know that we want to see them go out and be faithful, but it also has to be with the guiding of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of the church. I'm not talking about people just going out and doing their own little thing. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in things that you and I have a burden and a heart for here. Where all is that? I don't know where all God wants to go, but I think it reaches beyond Adams County. And Jay and Wells. So God help us. Go ye therefore. Is that not one of the reasons that he left us here for? Go ye therefore. Where? It begins, we read in Acts where it began in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. And so it starts with those people that we're around right now. We don't have to go very far to find a lost person. The last point I have try to make this quick, is lively stones. God has left us here to be lively stones. And we'll get that out of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read from 1 to 12. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up a spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstained from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having the conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. Lively stones. So in verse 4, we have the word living stone. Who is that referring to, the living stone? Anyone? Jesus Christ. If we go to verse 5, we say, ye also as lively stones. Who's that referring to? Anyone? Is that not you and I? The church? Them are the exact same Greek words. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean that we are to be Christ's here on earth? We cannot save anyone, per se. But how many will find God by us going out and telling them about God that would otherwise not find God? We are to be like Christ. The sole purpose of the church is for us to be like him. First of all, is that we become as much like Christ as possible, and then as we all come together and help each other to be as much like Christ as possible, because there's a lot of things that I will miss if I don't have you to help me. As much as I need to be as much like Christ as possible, I need your help, because there's a lot of things that I miss in my own life to be more like Christ. It's just that way. We need each other far more than we realize. So in verse 5 it says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now if I was to ask you all to write on a piece of paper what you think that would look like if a church was doing that, it would vary some, I'm sure. Then we would compare it with what we are here today. How much different would that look? Are we purposefully trying to be like Christ? Are we trying to find the heartbeat of God and going after it? Are we doing what Christ would be doing if he was here on this earth today? Are we a holy priesthood? Why or why not? Are we offering up spiritual sacrifices to God? Why or why not? A holy brotherhood is what I have down. I don't know that priesthood and brotherhood is not necessarily the same, but a holy brotherhood. You know, we're by nature, we're individualistic. I do what seems right to me. You do what it seems right to you. And we just kind of go on through life like that. And it's really not the picture that we have here. I need your ideas. I need you to minister to me with the ideas that I have. It's not a good thing for me to just go do what I think is right. Because I will be lopsided. I will get myself in pinches. I will be in a mess. I need your help. We need each other. We need each other. Are there areas in our lives that we are not open to discuss? Lively stones will not be hiding. A holy priesthood, a brotherhood. What could I do to make it better? Spiritual sacrifices, what do they look like? Do we know what sacrifices are in 2026? Again, they will be costly and probably painful. That's what sacrifices are. Question that I ask myself is, what is one thing in the last month that I have sacrificed for the kingdom of God? And yet, a lively stone on a regular basis will be doing this, according to verse 5. Something that cost me. Think of the Samaritan. One of the purposes of the church today, are we getting it done? What are some things that we can take to glory with us? There's really nothing, but if we are a soul winner and when we help people come to God, that is one thing that can be in glory with us. And as we think of helping our neighbor, those things that we send ahead of time, our money or whatever, I don't exactly know how it works, can be in glory for us when we get there. It's not going to be the United States dollar bill. I'm pretty sure of that. But something that God is keeping track in heaven of what we give today. What am I willing to sacrifice today for glory? If we don't give it up in this life, it's lost. Verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation." This is what God, it's a sole purpose that God has for the church today. This is what he wants it to look like. "You are your chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Isn't that amazing? How are we doing as a church? How am I doing as an individual as I read that verse? How does my life reflect in that, according to that verse? What does God still need to do in me, in us? Verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Does that sound like Andy Hilde in verse 11? I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. That's how he lives. Those things are real. What are we doing on this in this side of eternity? Are we fitting in with the society around us? What is things that I'm doing or not doing that are because of God that the neighborhood knows that I live around? I mean, it should look different. What I read here, these verses here shouldn't describe my. I mean, yeah, if I live in a neighborhood full of brothers, it should describe the neighborhood, but it doesn't describe all the neighbors, should it? It should mean that there's something that stands out because of my life. Something that's different. Now, we're not just trying to do some... I'm talking being strangers and pilgrims because of this. There is strange people around. We're not talking about those kind of strange people. We're talking to strange people because of the Word of God. They take God serious. Am I saying, as it says in the book of Revelations, even so, Lord Jesus, come? And if we can't, why not? What is holding us back from being excited about the second coming of Christ? I mean excited. I mean really excited. I mean, it would be our heartbeat to say that we could be in glory with God. What is a reason that we're not so excited? Am I not a stranger and a pilgrim here? I kind of fit in. I know we used to sing a song. It was probably more of a country. But it was, leave me here a little longer, Lord Jesus, I forget exactly how it went, because of the souls that are still lost. That would be a good reason to ask him to wait a bit. But beyond that, I don't know of anything that should hinder us from begging God to come back and get us. Let's get excited. Again, I feel at times I can come across like hard. But my goal is to get us excited about reaching out to our neighbor, to the lost, to be lively stones in a dead community where people that need something, a cold drink of water, spiritually speaking, know where to go get it. They should, when somebody gets born again, they should know where to find us. If they're in our community, they should. They shouldn't have to go look wherever else. They should know that we're here. So let's get excited about sharing the gospel, about the thing that God's heart beats for, and that is for He doesn't his desire is that not any should perish, right? And I feel that all of these that we shared about these. So the first point was to love your neighbors yourself. Go and teach all nations and as lively stones. I think they all umbrella under that first and great commandment, and under the second one, which is likened to it, they all fall under those. Because if I love my neighbor, I will go tell him. You know, if my neighbor's house would be on fire and he's in there screaming for help, do you think I could sit on a lawn chair and be roasting hot dogs if that was the case? I trust not. I trust not. Is it wrong to sit on a chair and roast hot dogs with our families and church family? Absolutely not. But beloved, our neighbor's houses, spiritually speaking, are on fire. An eternal fire that will burn forever and ever. And what are we doing? What are we doing? This is the work that God has been doing in my heart. I'm not here, like I said, preaching to you all, but to us, me, my family. We want to get busy. We have been busy, but I'm not sure it's been doing all the right things. So I want to encourage us to be about the business of God. So God bless you. And I love each one of you, and I appreciate you.